Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Let's pray for you. Father, we thank you for Colin. Thank you that despite his youth and inexperience, he has so much to offer us. And we pray your blessing on him now as he brings your word to us. May our hearts be open to hear your word through him, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a lovely compliment. Thank you, David. We're breaking in a new microphone this morning, so forgive any rumbles or whines that happen. Now, I'd like to tell you about something that happened to Natalie and I many years ago, before I was a man of the cloth. I was involved in leading a group of 24, 18 to 25-year-olds on a visit to a church in Kenya, where we were helping this local church with evangelism. It was a very exciting time. It was also possibly the most exasperating 3 weeks of my life, because we went in with lots of great ideas and things that we wanted to do, and our hosts wouldn't let us do any of them. Almost everything that we decided we were hoping to do and we were hoping to be involved in, our hosts sort of steered us off of that and got us to do other things, which I have to admit, most of which I thought, this does not make sense of us being here. But they were very pleased. I spent 3 weeks exhausted with exasperation. But one of the things we managed to negotiate was a rest day. They were very much into the idea that, oh no, you work 7 days a week because the ministry is too important not to take a day off. And I was very tempted to open the Bible and say, I beg to differ. But I wasn't really in a position to do that. But I managed to negotiate one day off in the 3 weeks that we were there. And we decided that we would borrow a truck, which I managed to do, and head out to a game reserve called Lake Nakuru. You can see a lovely picture of Lake Nakuru up there. Isn't it beautiful? Now, Matt Paul, can we do something about this mic? What do I have to do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's it. 5, 6, 7, 8. Do I need to change mics? Just keep going. That's the right thing. Okay. I'm going to keep going and ignoring that. I hope you can ignore it also. We had a fantastic plan to go to Lake Nakuru. All I needed was a map. I just needed to know roughly how to get to Lake Nakuru, and then in Lake Nakuru, what we would do when we were there. It's a tourist spot, so I thought, how hard can it be? Now imagine that I went into the pastor's office of this Kenyan church to find a map, and there on his desk was the map that we required, sitting there temptingly saying, come and take me, come and use me, I'm going to help you explore Lake Nakuru. And I see the map, and then I see the pastor, and then the pastor says, oh, you don't want a map, what you want is my friend who is going to be your guide. And I look at this man, and he smiles at me, and he's finishing his lunch, gives me a wink and says, Buona Sofiwe, brother. And I have a choice to make. Do I go with the map, or do I go with the guide? And what I want you to do this morning is help us all get into this by ascertaining the pros and cons to both. So this side, I want you to discuss in pairs or just in your rows the benefits of taking the map and the shortcomings of having a guide. And you guys, I want you to do the opposite. I want you to discuss the benefits of having the guide and the shortcomings of the map. And then in a moment, I'm going to get you to call out the strengths and the weaknesses of both. Okay, can you do that for me? Let's take a few moments to do that. Okay, that's probably long enough. Great, this side. Why would someone choose the map? What are the benefits of the map? Let's call them out. You're in control. Absolutely right. I said I'd spent 3 weeks, or by that stage it was only a week and a half, totally exasperated that nothing I wanted to happen could happen in the way, or certainly in the time scale that I wanted to happen. Here, I've got a map. Oh, finally, I'm in control. Thank you. It's a great benefit. Other benefits or shortcomings with the host, with the guide, I mean? No. It's this side at the moment. Thank you. I do appreciate your enthusiasm, but thank you very much. This side, any other benefits to the map, shortcomings with the guide? Zoe? You can look ahead. You can plan. You know where you're going. Absolutely. Oh, I'll do this there. I'll do that. And by this afternoon, when the sun's really hot, we could be here under the shade. Fantastic. Great. Yeah. You don't have to rely on someone else's opinion, which by that stage, I was beginning to get a little tense about. So absolutely, that's right. And three's a crowd. What do you mean by that? It was me and Natalie and 24 others. Were you getting coffee when I started the sermon? Come on now. Stay with me. But that's right. Me, Natalie, 24 others, and this guy totally would have changed the dynamic. You know, we were like, oh, we were a group. We like being together. That's what you meant. That's right. So we had a chance just to get away from other people's expectations and pressures, and we could just be our own little group and not have a stranger with us. Any other benefits for the map, shortcomings of the guide? Yes, which brings us to this side. Thank you very much. Which brings us to this side. Any benefits of the guide and shortcomings of the map? Local knowledge and expertise. Well done, this side. Excellent. Joy. Exactly. Yes. Yeah, the guy will know things that aren't even on the map, like who you could hire a boat from and all sorts of fun things that I'd have absolutely no knowledge of. Yes, that's right. And, yeah.
The map shows you the location of the geographical feature, but a guide will show you whether it's actually worth going.
Yes. So the map will show you the location here. They'll show you the geographical feature, but the guide will know whether it's worth going there or not, that local info. You know, I could think, oh, we want to go here, turn up, and think, oh, it wasn't so good after all. I wouldn't know. Any other reasons? Yeah. You're sitting in front of each other. Liz first. No, I think you're both called Liz. Oh, my goodness. Liz, then Liz. No, Liz. No, Liz. Sorry. I can't hear you either. Go on.
The guide will know the local language and be useful if you have any other problems like breaking down or whatever.
Exactly. If we run into trouble, I need someone who can speak the language, who can help in the event of difficulties. And Liz.
I was going to say that as an advantage if something went wrong with somebody there, but a disadvantage of the guide is you have to just trust that he's going to take your words.
That's right. You have to trust the guide. Which did we pick up on that side? The need to trust the guide. I think we did. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Any other killer comments before we move on? Yeah. The map might be out of date. Yeah. Why didn't you guys get that? Eh? Okay. Now, maybe those of you who are in David Brown's introductory sermon for our current series, maybe this might be ringing a bell, the difference between a map and a guide. If it's not ringing any bells, don't worry, because I'm hoping by the end of today's message, all will make sense. We have begun a sermon series, in fact, we're about halfway through it, called Here to There. There we are, Here to There. And we're talking about the time that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. They'd crossed the Red Sea out of slavery and captivity in Egypt, but they had yet to cross the Jordan to go into the Promised Land. They were in this in-between time where they wandered in the wilderness. They'd been delivered from slavery, but they'd not yet entered the Promised Land. And we thought it would be helpful for us as a church to begin 2016 looking at this, because in two ways, at two levels, we as a church are in an in-between time. The first level is with go and grow. We know there is a, we know we're going to grow. We know we're going to go up to solar house. That's going to happen. But we're not there yet. And all the things that are going to be different for us as a church, both frightening and exciting, and they're probably the same things, are not yet going to happen. We're not yet there. We're at this in-between stage within go and grow. We've started and we've raised sufficient funds and we've bought the building. We're going to go, but we're not yet there. It's the first level. The second level is something that is true of all Christians, not just St. Barnabas Church. That every Christian everywhere is living in what is often called in church circles the now but not yet of the kingdom. That we have been saved through the blood of Jesus, and we celebrated that together through communion. We are saved. We have eternal life. It's okay. God has got us. And yet, we have yet to experience the fullness of God's kingdom, because we're living in this in-between time, this now but not yet time of God's kingdom. It's an in-between stage. We have God, we have salvation, but we've yet to arrive in the promised land, which is heaven. Just as with the Israelites, they were saved out of slavery, but yet to enter Canaan, so we are in two ways, I think, at St. Barnabas Church, living in between. Now, David Brown kicks us off with this series, preaching a magnificent, if I may say so, sermon explaining the Israelites' crossing of the Red Sea. And if you've yet to hear that sermon, I recommend it. And then, was it last week? Henry preached an equally magnificent sermon on the golden calf. Was that last week or 2 weeks ago? I've gone slightly hazy. Was it last week? Thank you, Olive. Yes. It was fantastic, wasn't it? It's very good. Oh, that's right. It was two sermons for the price of one, his bog off. So we heard about the golden calf. Today, and we are going to get to the Bible eventually. Please do trust me, we are getting there eventually. We're going to pick up the story of the Israelites' time in this wilderness in between land straight after the golden calf incident. And God has had it with his people. I mean, he is up to here with his people. And he has said to Moses, "That's it. I don't want to go with you anymore." He strikes them with a plague, and then he tells Moses that he will make sure that his people get to the promised land because he wants to keep his promise, but he's not going with them anymore. He's not going to be present among them anymore. And Moses, as you'll see from the scripture reading, has a very strong reaction to that. It is a bombshell to Moses. Notice Moses doesn't say, "Well, it was terrible in slavery, but if God gets us to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey," have you ever thought about that, by the way? It must be very sticky. "A land flowing with metaphorical milk and honey. In other words, a land of plenty. Well, that's got to beat slavery. Okay, God, I'll take that." That's not Moses' reaction. He says to God, "Please, please, Lord, not that. Please don't withdraw your presence from us. Unless you are with us, well, we're not us." He pleads, that's right, we pleads for God not to withdraw his presence. And Father God, as we'll see from the reading, is pleased with Moses' reaction. It's a bit like when I'm playing a board game, Natalie and I are playing a board game with the kids, and they start to squabble among themselves, and then Archie knocks his juice over the board game, and then some of the things are dropped down the back of the sofa, and then there's an argument about whose turn it is, and eventually I'm like, "That's it! I'm not going to play with you anymore. You can play on your own. Daddy's leaving." Now, secretly, what I hope is that they won't sit there and think, "Yeah, it's probably best you go, Dad, because we'll probably enjoy the game more without you." What I'm doing in my strop over here is hoping that they will say, "Oh, Daddy, we're really sorry, really sorry. Honestly, quick, go and clean up the juice. We'll go and find the bread. Please come and play with us. Stay with us." And God is pleased when Moses' reaction to his saying, "That's it, I've had it. Golden calf thing, that was just a bridge too far. You're on your own now." Moses' reaction is, "God, please, no, not that. And so God relents. And God says, okay, Moses, I will continue to be present to you, but not to the people. And Moses pleads with him. And God relents again. And he says, okay, I will continue to go with you. You will continue to have my presence. And so the narrative continues with God hiding Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he shows him just a little smidge of his back, and that's incredible. And Moses then goes back up Mount Sinai and gets another 10 commandments, because remember, he broke the last ones, another 10 commandments with some other rules as well. Moses returns to the people, his face glowing because he's been in God's presence. And then they set off into the wilderness once more with Father God's presence, everyone hoping that they can just put that calf incident behind them. That's the context. Here's the reading. It's Exodus 33. It's page 88 if you've got one of these Bibles. If you don't have one of these Bibles and you would like one of these Bibles, James and Helen and co are going to bring you one of these Bibles. Just stick your hand up and they will bring you a Bible. Even if you don't want a Bible, they'll bring you one. How about that? So have a look at one of these Bibles or on your phone, and I'm going to read it. Exodus 33, page 88, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, so the golden calf instance just happened. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Interesting. You brought up out of Egypt. And go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Stalactites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but take welly boots. Thanks, Natalie. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go up with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Again, I just refer you to the board game incident that I described earlier. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped at the entrances of their tents. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Pretty amazing. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. We don't know why that is. Maybe he loved the presence of the Lord. Some commentators suggested because he was there being security watch for the tent. We don't know. But verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. The Hebrew here is you, singular. So God's like, okay, I'll go, but just with you, Moses. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you, singular, rest. Moses doesn't leave it at that, though. Verse 15. Moses says to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us, what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord says to Moses, possibly with a twinkle in his eye and a little smile, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. It's an obvious question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why was Moses so insistent that God should go with them? That this plan whereby God says, look, I'm going to give you an angel, he'll lead you to the promised land, but you're on your own. Because if I hang out with you much longer, I may well destroy you. I mean, that's a pretty good offer, right? Well, we get the promised land, we won't get destroyed. Yeah, go for that, Moses. Why does he not accept that? Why does he plead with God? God, we want you with us. Unless you're with us, we're not us. I think it's the same reason that we need to be insistent on having God's presence with us. You see, we've got a map, right? This is our map. And we've got each other. We've got lots of experience of doing church. We've got Nikki Marfleet, for goodness sake. You know, what more do we need? Why do we need God's presence? Have you ever wondered why we have so many worship songs saying, we long for your presence, more of your presence, Lord. We love to be in your presence. Why do we keep going on about the presence of God when actually we've got a map, tools, abilities, experience, Nikki. The reason that Moses wouldn't move on without the presence of God is the reason that I believe we should do likewise. Refusing to do anything unless we are aware of God's presence with us. And it's this, and I told you it was obvious. We are part of a relationship, not part of a religion. I don't know what you thought you were coming to this morning, but let me make it absolutely clear. You are not part of a religion this morning. You are part of a relationship. And that is expressed both horizontally and vertically. It is Father God's presence that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden at the fall of mankind. That's what went wrong. They no longer were in his presence. And the story of Scripture is the gradual recovery of that life-giving relational presence. It's the presence of God that David is referring to in Psalm 23. David didn't write, I will fear no evil because I've got this great map as to how to do life and loads of instructions and bags of experience and good people around me. He says, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All those other things are good too, but it was the presence of God that was the defining issue for David. It's God's presence which is what is on offer in Matthew 18, verse 20. When two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, I am there among you. It is God's presence, 1 John 4, verse 12, who is in us. We have the Holy Spirit with us. And the now but not yet, God is with us. But we know in heaven, we will be present to God and he to us in a way that we only taste at the moment. You know, we serve great coffee at this church, but if you're here for the coffee, not a good reason to be in church, all right? Because really, what we want when we gather together like this is a greater encounter with God together in his presence. It is a foreshadowing, a taste of what will come lastingly. And if you think, gosh, I thought heaven was all about the water skiing, I didn't know I'd have to spend lots of time with God, then you're definitely in the wrong place. Because actually, our desire, our treasure, the thing we want here on earth, when we say, your will be done on earth as in heaven, is the coming of God's presence. It is a relational thing. And we live somewhere between here and there, somewhere between the now and the not yet, somewhere in this in-between time between rescue of captivity and arrival in heaven. Jesus' promise is not, go into all the world and I will send you provisions. I will give you what you need to live well and fruitfully for God. Matthew 28, verse 20, his promise is, I am with you. I am with you, even to the end of the age. I wonder, is that your heart's desire? If I'm really honest with you, it's not always my heart's desire. Sometimes, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, sometimes there are sinful things that I want more than the presence of God. I have to make that public confession to you, that there are things that I want, not just sinful actually, but sometimes really good. And I think, do you know what? I want that more than I want God. At the moment, Natalie and I, we just begun Lent. And last night, we were sitting down having a relax. I thought, oh, I could murder a beer. But I've given up alcohol for Lent. And honestly, I had a bit of a tussle. Do I want to do what I said I would do for God and honor God? Or do I want a bottle of Beck's? There are times when, honestly, my desire for God's presence is tested a little bit. And thankfully, I came to my senses and had a lovely fruit cordial instead. And the reason I had a fruit cordial is because I want the Lord. God's not making me do the Lent thing. I'm choosing it for myself. But it is part of my pursuit of the desire of God. Part of my longing to be with him. Where are you at in that? How badly do you desire God? I hope at least some of you desire God more and more consistently than me. You know, we're all on a scale, aren't we? We're all on a journey. And I know that some of us here at St. B's, we're sort of interested in God, but do we really love him? Do we really desire him? More than a beer on a Saturday night? Oof, okay, let's not get too fanatical. And what we're going to pray in a little while is for that fervent desire that we see in Moses for the presence of God. Or actually, we think, I cannot imagine a future. I do not want to go forward except in your presence, God. I don't want to go to work without your presence, God. I don't want to go home without your presence, God. I don't want to sleep. I don't want to live. I don't want to eat. I don't drink anything without your presence, God, because you're the most important thing. Wherever you are in that journey, we're going to pray in a little while that we go a little bit further in terms of loving and longing for the presence of God. We've got a bit of time, so I'm going to do a little extra thing. We won't get to do this at 11:30, so you guys, you've got an extra. Because experiencing the presence of God, who is unseen, isn't always the easiest thing to do, is it? I mean, that bottle of beer last night, it was there in the fridge. I could touch it. I could have tasted it. The presence of God, it's a sort of ethereal thing at sometimes, isn't it? In fact, Scripture itself, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, I think says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Well, I don't know about you, but I find that quite hard. But what is unseen is eternal. That's why we do it. There's this guy called Brother Lawrence. We've got a picture of him there. He's actually the inventor of the chorizo sausage, as you can see. He's a French monk in the 17th century, and as well as his work with sausage meat, he also coined this phrase, practicing the presence of God. And I'm going to do a little exercise now to show you what he meant, just to help us fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but as what is unseen. And it's a sort of unhelpful exercise in the busy, hubbub, hustly, bustly way that we spend most of our time. But here in this context, it might be helpful. So I'm going to invite you just to sit straight, put your hands on your legs, thighs, and put your feet flat on the floor. And just be conscious of your breathing. Don't worry about babies crying. That's absolutely fine. Just be conscious of your breathing. Close your eyes. Otherwise, I might distract you. And as you are conscious of your breathing, this hard to touch, hard to engage with, ethereal thing. I mean, you can hear the breath moving through your nostrils, maybe, but just be aware also now of God's presence with you. As life-giving as your breath. I'm going to ask you a question. As you sit comfortably, calmly, according to the Bible, when we gather together, Jesus is here. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus? Where is he in relation to you? Jesus is talking. What might he be saying to other people in this church? What's the thing that Jesus wants other people in this church to get hold of? Or the person sitting next to you, particularly your spouse, if you have one. What is it that Jesus has been trying to tell them for a while? What's he saying to them? And now he turns and he looks at you. And wherever he is in this building, he's a bit closer to you now and moving closer still. And what's he saying to you? What is the thing he wants you to get hold of? More than anything else at the moment. Okay, that was about 3 minutes. You can look this way again. It's hard to do on the train, isn't it? You know, it's hard to do when you're walking along. But not impossible. Just to consciously think, as a Christian, I believe God is with us. Christ is with me right now. Where is he and what's he saying? It's just a simple little exercise. Practicing the presence of God. You get the phrase, yeah? It's practice. And the more we do it, the quicker and more able we are to tune in to what the Lord is saying, what the Lord is doing. Moses knew that he and his family were called not to a religion that would work fine without God, in fact, probably work a lot better without God interfering. He was called to a relationship. And he chose that relationship, even if it meant we're staying put and not moving forward into a lovely land flowing with milk and honey and an angel to guide and protect us. We're not moving on because what makes us distinctively us is your presence, Lord God. And my hope is that we as a church feel very much the same. As we live our lives, as you live your life, somewhere between here and there, to be longing for the presence of God. There's a lot that's right about the map, yeah? And we discovered that earlier. Particularly the first answer that I got. Because when you're on a journey going into a game park and you've got a map, you're the one in control. And it's predictable. And yeah, you might not have all that you need. But you can see what's coming next. And it's just us. But friends, I believe God is offering us the guide option. The map is indispensable, but the map is only ever a means to an end. It's only ever a tool. The most important thing is that he has promised to be with us. And that means we don't know what's coming next. And he might ask us to do something that we're unfamiliar with. It's a sort of very much hand-to-mouth existence rather than the map. Or you think, whew, well, at least I can map out the next 5 years, the next 10 years. We're not in control. He's in control. But he's got the lingo. He's got the info. And most importantly, he wants to be in relationship with us. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me if you're able. Otherwise, remain seated and we're going to pray. Nick and the band are going to come. And there are a couple of things I want us to pray into and we worship. If you know that you do have a propensity towards the map, then I want you to identify that to the Lord now, just personally, as you are. I'm going to offer to pray for you a bit more overtly in a minute, but just to say to the Lord, Lord, life is a lot easier when it's all on my terms, when I can predict, when I can be in control. Life is more scary, more disruptive, when my next step is instructed by you, the guide. And yet, Lord, I can see from Scripture that that's the thing that's on offer. And as good and helpful as maps are, as your word is, it's this dynamic, relational thing that is the prize, that is heaven, that is hopefully heaven on earth as we seek and pray, long for your presence. So God, would you help me to change? Would you cause me, Lord, to desire above all things your presence? Would you help me, Lord, to be better at sensing your presence? Help me in this coming week simply to practice the presence of the Lord in the way that we've just done. If your presence does not go up with us, Father, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth?